You can hear me now? Okay, we still good? Okay, we'll find out, won't we? All right, let's see if I can put it in this time. Wonderful. Well, good morning. Okay, some of you heard me. That's good. I can speak up a little louder. That's no problem. Well, anyways, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you all. My name is Aaron Krause, and I'm a missionary with Word of Life Fellowship and an elder at Midway Baptist Church here in Water of Elite. And I was ordained over at Calvary Bible Church in Benton Harbor. And so just to kind of give you a little background there, and I'm privileged to bring the Word of God to you this morning as Pastor Will encouraged me to come and share with you a little bit about what does the Bible say in regards to an evangelist. And I have my wife and four kids with me. My second son, the one with the longer hair, you know, he got less than 15 hours of sleep. And so if he might nod off in the service, you know, don't take offense. They've heard this message so many times, so just wanted to give you a heads up on that. All right. It's okay. He got a good nap in Sunday school. It's all right. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and then I would like to take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel and your spirit. We ask God that you would speak to us mightily this morning and that your son would be glorified and that your people would be edified and that we would be equipped to better understand who you are and understand who we are and that your son would get the glory and that many lives would be impacted as a result of your word going forth. Thank you for the ministry here of this local expression of your bride. I thank you for the privilege and honor it is to represent you as we seek to dive into your word this morning. Speak to our hearts, Spirit of God. May we submit to you and allow your will to be done in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I would like to introduce myself as an evangelist, right? So I'm an evangelist with Word of Life. I train churches how to tell people about Jesus Christ, and then we go out in the streets and reach people where they're at. So my question for you today is, have you ever met an evangelist before? You can go ahead and raise your hand if you have, all right? So when I say an evangelist, I'm not necessarily referring to some of the popular names that you might know and well, but there's different brands of evangelists, right? How many of you, when you think of an evangelist, you think of somebody who comes and gives revivals? Raise your hand to that, okay? How many of you, when you think of an evangelist, do you think of a street preacher out on the streets? Okay, I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. And so there's different brands of evangelists, different giftings, different capacities, if you will. Perhaps maybe you're seated here and you're an evangelist and you wouldn't even know it. As I mentioned in the first hour, I wasn't raised in church. I got saved when I was 17 years old. I'm almost 39. And I didn't realize I was an evangelist until I think I was 21. Let's go with that. Maybe 20. I don't remember what it was. But anyways, I was off at Bible college. I met with my boss at the time. He was in New York City. And we were going out and telling people about Jesus. And he said, "Hey, what do you think your spiritual gift is?" I said, "I don't know. I'm taking the pastoral Greek program. I didn't even know there was a missions program. And even if I knew there was, I wouldn't have known what that meant at that time." So that's just how new to the faith I was. But it wasn't until I studied the scriptures and I saw what the scriptures had to say in regards to evangelists that I realized that I was one. And so I want to encourage you this morning I want to kind of pull back the curtain and really help you to understand how an evangelist thinks, processes life, what's an evangelist's ministry, and then, of course, we'll end with the message of an evangelist. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be specifically beginning in verse 11 in just a moment, but as a way of reminder, in chapter 1, Paul reminds the people of Ephesus of their God's purpose and plan. In chapter 2, he talks about how they have been saved and they've been made into one body, both Jews and Gentiles. in chapter 3. He's reminding them, it's even further detail of that eternal plan that God had from the very beginning. And then in chapter 4, he's saying, basically, now that you understand who you are, now let me challenge you to walk out who you are. What does it look like to live consistently in light of who God has saved you to be? What does it mean to walk in obedience to those good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? And so that's what he's getting into in chapter 4. That's why he says in the first verse that he encourages them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling or vocation. And he goes on and he talks about how to put off the old way of living and put on the new way of living. So here we come to chapter 4. I'm intentionally skipping verses 8 through 10, and I'll leave that for Pastor Will some other time to get in the nitty-gritty on that. But we'll start in verse 11. So this is what the Word of God says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Give me a second here. I lost my spot there. To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemings. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is the passage that we will be looking at this morning. So Paul says that, according to Ephesians 4, that when Christ rose from the dead, he gave spiritual gifts to the local church. And one of the things that he did was he gave gifted men. Now, in this passage, he emphasizes evangelists, he emphasizes prophets, and he emphasizes evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And so, depending on your translation, might say pastor, teacher. Some would see that as one person. So, first of all, I'm not here to dive into great detail in regards to the apostles, but there were 12 that Christ specifically set apart to begin the local church. They were set for the foundation. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And that once that foundation was laid, you have the church being built upon that. And so we are all benefits of the ministry of those first men that God set apart to begin his church, right? And so now there is some talk about whether or not there's big A and little A apostles and all of that, whether somebody's commissioned by Christ and somebody's commissioned by a church, and whether, you know, like modern day missionaries are similar to apostles without the sign gifts. You know, there's a lot of discussion in regards to that. But then he mentions evangelists. Now, you may have heard of an evangelist in the Bible. How many of you have heard of an evangelist in the Bible? Anybody know his name? Philip. Okay, Philip, yes. We see Philip in Acts chapter 6 when he's set apart as one of the seven men who were to help the widows who were being overlooked, possibly considered the first deacons of the New Testament. And then we see him over in Acts chapter 8 when there was persecution. He went about preaching the gospel in Samaria, and he was actually doing some signs and wonders. That's interesting. Here's a little freebie. Some people would say that Philip, the deacon, or Philip the evangelist, was different from Philip the apostle. Some might say that he was the same. They would argue based on, for example, Peter, right? Peter was an apostle, and what else? He was also a fellow elder, right? And so perhaps Philip the apostle was also Philip who served as a deacon. There's some conjecture there, because you see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there's a distinction between Philip and the apostles. So there's some debate there. All we know is we got somebody doing some signs and wonders, preaching the kingdom of God, people believing and even getting baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but still not having the Holy Spirit until they call Peter and John to come down and lay hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. How does that fit with all these nice little church boxes we have, right? Isn't that interesting? And then later in the end of chapter 8, you've got Philip again going, and God calls him to overtake a chariot to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. And while he's there, the Ethiopian eunuch's like, hey, look, I don't understand what I'm reading. You know, can you hook me up? And he's like, look, I got your back like a chiropractor. Here's the dealio. This is Isaiah 53. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch's like, wow, bro, so all I got to do is believe and then be baptized? Man, look, I want to be baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? And so Philip dunks him and leaves him there, and the Holy Spirit sends him somewhere else. That doesn't work very well with our church planning models, but that's what we see in the New Testament, all right? So who are we to limit what God does, and why do we always have to make sense out of it? I don't know, but we have a tendency to do that. Then the only other time we see something about Philip the evangelist is in Acts chapter 21, another passage where he's got four or five daughters that are prophetesses, so likely would prophesy with their head covered and yada yada. You can read about that some other time, another passage of scripture. So he was a blessed man that God was using mightily. So what is the role of an evangelist? Well, you see, and throughout the book of Acts, at least with Philip, what do you see him doing whenever you do see him? He's out preaching the gospel. He's out reaching people where they're at. Sometimes he's talking to crowds. Sometimes he's talking to individuals. You see his ministry, as far as what he's living out, is normally outside of the four walls of the church. However, look what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers for what? Para que? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up of the body of Christ. So the evangelist is gifted for who? All right. We don't usually respond at our church either. It's okay, but I just felt a little froggy there. So why is the evangelist gifted? He's gifted for the body of Christ. So when Aaron Krauss is out telling people about Jesus Christ on the streets, that's Aaron the Christian. But when Aaron is equipping believers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the work of sharing the gospel, that's Aaron the evangelist. Think about that for a moment. My gift isn't for me. It's not for the lost. It's for you. It's for God's people. I believe each of us have been spiritually gifted by God the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. God gives us his spirit. Now, whether or not we understand that, or does God unlock it later or whatever, I don't know. That's a whole other story. I don't know. Like, for example, I got saved at 17, immediately started telling people about Jesus, and over time, people started telling me, hey, you're an evangelist. I'm like, really? What's that? You know, I didn't know I was an evangelist until everyone else already told me. Well, when you compare that to my boss, Sam Fry, who was with Open Air Evangelism, and he's still with our department, Evangelism Ministries, he got saved at 5 years old and avoided evangelism like the plague, like any normal Christian would do. And he wanted nothing to do with that. And it wasn't until he was about 21, 22, where he was in the Bronx in New York City, and he was with a team that was sharing the gospel, but he was kind of forced to be on that team. And so he's there, and he's watching all these floods of people, you know, in the airplanes, the buses, the subway below, people walking across the street. And he's like, wow, and he's hearing people left and right. John 3:16, what's that? I've never heard that before. It's kind of like what I hear on the Bluff in St. Joe all the time. Anyways, and while he's there and he's just wrapping his mind around this, he's just like, God, I can never do what these crazy guys do, but, you know, I'm willing to help them in whatever way you want. And lo and behold, God revealed to him that he was an evangelist. And he's been out on the streets storming the gates of hell for, I don't know, almost 40 years at this point. And so that's interesting. So when was he spiritually gifted? At 5, right? Like, so I don't know. I'm not trying to get in all the weeds on all this. All I'm saying is you could be an evangelist and not know it. Yeah, that's right. How about that? But check this out. If my gift isn't for me and it's not for the lost, guess what that means? We're all called to share the gospel. So you're not off the hook. It's not my job to share the gospel for you, no more than it is for Pastor Will's job to disciple everyone for you. Nope. It's not his job to wait for you to bring your family to church to have him give them the gospel. No, if you have the Spirit of God inside you, God wants to use you as his sock puppet. And so that's the reality. Now, some of us got some dirty gym socks, and, you know, God uses what he's got. You know, it's okay. All right? But you can be washed clean. All right? So the idea of being equipped, gifted to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not the evangelist's ministry, not their personality, not their prospects or whatever. No, it's for the body of Christ. Until when? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Now think about this for a moment. Do you realize that your pastor and this evangelist, just so happens, our job and the gifted teachers in your lives, our job is essentially to work ourselves out of a job. Did you know that? Once everyone in this church is fully equipped to be able to share the gospel and equip others in discipling, that the pastor shouldn't be needed. Am I saying we get rid of the pastor? No, what I'm saying is you should be getting sent out by God to be used by God elsewhere. There are people who are dying and in their sin, separated from God, and they need you to open your mouth. There are people who know Christ but have no idea how to follow him or how to grow, and they need you to open your mouth and open your Bible and meet them where they're at and bring them along in their Christian journey. Now, I might be, you know, at this point in time, you kind of sense I'm kind of nudging you here and there. I'm going to go ahead and pull the knife out, and I'm just going to stab it right in. So here's a question I have for you guys. When was the last time your ears heard your mouth tell someone about Jesus Christ? I'll ask it again. Sorry. When was the last time your ears heard your mouth tell someone about Jesus Christ? Think about it like this. I've been saved, what did I say, almost 22 years, something like that. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have been saved longer than I have? What would it take for you to open your mouth for Jesus Christ? What about the people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're going through suffering? Or people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they don't really know what verses to go to help them grow in their relationship with God? How many sermons do you need to sit under before you become equipped? Well, I would argue that if you think coming on a Sunday service is enough for you to be equipped, you're missing the point. Think about how many sermons would the pastor have to preach just to be able to preach every verse of the Bible? Yeah, that's a pretty big deal right there, right? If you include Sunday school, Sunday evening service, and I don't know if you guys do, I think you do prayer meetings as well. Even if he hit all of those services, how long would it take for you just to hear the words of every book of the Bible, let alone to be taught how to obey them? Wow, that's pretty significant. So if you are farming out your relationship with God to your pastor, you are missing the point and role of your pastor. Same thing is true when it comes to evangelists. If you think that they're your hired hand to go and share the gospel for you, you've missed the point of their role. We are gifted to equip God's people. Now, I believe that we all look at the body of Christ through the lens of our spiritual gift. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, some of you may be gifted in other ways. You may be gifted in giving. And when you come to the local church, whether it's this church or some other church, you think to yourself, why aren't we giving like we should? Man, we should just be overflowing. Really, what is going on? Or maybe you're like my wife and you have the gift of mercy. And if you haven't noticed, I don't. But anyways, my wife has the gift of mercy. She has a bleeding heart, as I like to sing from time to time. Teresa loves the little children, all the little children of the world. And I, on the other hand, that's a struggle for me, all right? So even including mine, you can see why. No, I'm just kidding. The point is, she has a bleeding heart for people. You spend time with her, and they always, oh, she's such a sweet lady. And they're all like surprised she's married to me. Well, I'm her lifelong ministry. Thank you for praying for her. But that said, we all look at the church through the lens of our spiritual gift. So let me start with this question. Do you know how God has gifted you? Do you have any idea how God has spiritually gifted you? If you're filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you're going to be taught by the Spirit to do what the Spirit has gifted you for. And the people of God are going to confirm, and it's going to be obvious to them how you've been spiritually gifted. But if you're not walking with God, they're never going to know. You're never going to know, and you're shortchanging one another. Think about this. Everyone who's here, you need them. They are gifted in ways that you're not. You need to learn from them, just like I do. That's why I'm a member of a local church. There are people with other spiritual gifts that I desperately need to learn from because I am not natural when it comes to, you know, giving or mercy or whatever. There's different, depends on whatever. Those are the two that come to my mind, okay? So we can learn and grow in maturity in those ways. And think about it this way. If we are not only are we shortchanging one another, but we're hindering the power of the gospel to go forth in its might. Think of it this way. If I'm just blabbing the gospel at people, but I don't have a group of people that can also love on that individual with their varying gifts, they're kind of getting shortchanged. The Christian walk isn't information. It's transformation. If you think you're accepted by God just because you know what this book says, you've missed the point. You need to be born again. God says in his word very clearly here, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we become more like Christ, until we are representing him accurately. Why? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, when I first got saved, I struggled. I was reading the New Testament. I didn't have somebody sit down here, here's the basics of the faith. Didn't have that. Except for maybe eventually, after I already kind of learned the basics of the faith. How many of you know Norm Crawford? Yeah, that's a nice name there. Yeah, he encouraged me to get baptized, and so he went through that little ICA booklet with me. But by then, I was already studied. But anyways, it is what it is. The point is, when I first got saved, and I was thinking, man, I'm out telling people about Jesus all the time, and when I get around other believers, they're like, whoa, you're real radical. What's going on here? And I began to question, like, wait, is what I'm doing normal? Am I doing this right? What am I doing? And then when you read 1 Timothy and he talks about the Spirit speaking in the last days and all these different things of people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctors and demons, yada, yada, yada. And you start seeing, wait, there's this one church that says, hey, you can't get married. Another church, oh, you can't eat this. Oh, and then this other church, blah, 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 blah. You start thinking, whoa, is anyone saved? Right? And so the reason why sometimes it might be difficult to relate to an evangelist is because an evangelist isn't normal and doesn't realize it. An evangelist has been spiritually gifted by God and they don't know it initially. They think what they're doing, how they're thinking, is normal. They look at Isaiah 6, and when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And God says, well, you know, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And he says, you know, here I am, send me. Every evangelist, I think, essentially has that moment in their life where they say, God, you are amazing. I can't help but want to serve you, and everyone else needs to know this message. And they assume that happens in every believer's life. And so what happens is, if they're not shepherded by a gifted pastor who has a shepherd's heart, if they're not discipled by God's people with their spiritual gifts, that evangelist can get to a point where they think, A, they're the only one that's saved on the face of the planet, B, everyone else is compromised. And what do you usually see happen with these evangelists? They're usually out on the streets with their bony finger pointing at everybody, turn or burn, forsake or bake, I can't wait for your goose to be cooked, or whatever. And they've kind of missed the whole point of what God's heart is. And I've met many street evangelists that aren't even members of churches, if they're lucky to even preach the right gospel. Because a lot of times they're adding works and other things to it. because they think that if they're saved, it's because of the things that they do or what have you, and they've kind of lost their way. I want to encourage you, when you come across an evangelist in your life, bring your arm around them. Meet them where they're at. Show them love. Show them encouragement. Show them mercy. Now, I want to go a little further here for a moment. How does an evangelist think? An evangelist, in their basic nature, without them, you know, filtering things through the Spirit of God, they see the world as this. Everybody that they come in contact with is either saved or not. They're either in a right standing with God or separated from Him. They're either on, they're going to heaven, or they're on their way to the lake of fire. And they cannot shake that thought. Even right now, as I'm talking to you, I don't even know you from Adam's house cat. The only thing that's running through my mind right now is, are you actually born again? Have you heard the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus? That's what's in my mind right now. I can't. You can tell me your name. You can tell me your whole livelihood. I have to intentionally care about that. A pastor, that's what they care about. A shepherd's heart, they care about that. They know what's going on in your life. They want to know, right? They want you to be saved too, but they're going to enjoy you whether you're saved or not. An evangelist, all they can think about is you need to be saved. And if you're saved, you need to be telling somebody because there's other people who need to hear this. And so we get so focused on the mission, kind of like Paul. Remember with John Mark, he said, nah, I'm good with him. Barnabas like, man, come on, I got you, right? And then he's like, hey, you know what? John Mark might be a little helpful now, you know, that kind of thing. So the whole thing is an evangelist is focused on the gospel and seeing people get saved. Somebody who's not gifted as an evangelist, they don't think about that. Think about it this way. When was the last time, as you met somebody, your first thought was, is this person saved or not? When was the last time that you were less offended by the lifestyles of your friends and family than you were about the fact that they were going to hell? When was the last time it was hard for you to enjoy just hanging out because you knew they have already rejected the gospel? See, this is where an evangelist thinks. This is where their mindset is. So maybe as you think about it, you say, you know what? I want to tell people. I do think this is normal. And I can't help but want to tell others about Him. Like, I've tried telling people, and I've maybe done it the wrong way, and I feel like I've pushed people away. Well, this evangelism training that I'm hosting for you guys, or having for you guys, I really encourage you to get connected with it. It'll help you. You can learn from somebody who's learned the hard way that pride, God can't use pride. Think about this. Everyone who's proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, they will not go unpunished. God can't use pride, but He can use stupid. He can use somebody who says, I don't know what I'm doing, but God, I trust You. Help me. Use me for Your glory. So my challenge to you this morning is, one, do you know what your spiritual gift is? If not, why not? And how long will it take you to figure it out? Number two, if you are spiritually gifted, who is dependent upon your spiritual gift within this local church? Who, if you die today, who would be limited in their ability to glorify God because they're not benefiting from your spiritual gift? And three, if you're not gifted as an evangelist, what's keeping you from learning from an evangelist? What's keeping you from learning to grow in that capacity? God doesn't want all of you to be out on the street corner preaching the gospel. He doesn't want you to be behind a pulpit. But God does want you to be opening your mouth with the people that you know as He provides opportunity. And so, what would it take for you to be willing to be used by God in whatever way He wants to use you? Think about that and pray about that. Now, I'd like to switch gears. Those of you getting concerned with time, I did start a little later than what I wanted, but that's okay. That's not my fault. All right, so anyways, I'm going to wrap up. I keep talking about an evangelist. I keep talking about the gospel. I keep talking about what it is that we need to know and believe. But what is it? Well, I'm going to use a tool, and I'm going to pray extra hard that I don't spill any of this, just as you guys are and are already freaking out. Anyways, I want to talk to you this morning about two people. This first person you care an awful lot about. You want to know that their day is going to go well. because this person is none other than you yourself. I want to talk about you. You care about yourself. You want what's best for you. But then there's a second person that cares about you even more than you do. This person is God. See, God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. And one thing that pleased God was to create you and I in his image. God created us to know him and to enjoy him forever. And the Bible says that in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That means God is pure, righteous, good, anything but wonderful times infinity. That's God. In one word, he is holy. He's set apart. He's different from you and I. And he created us to know him and to enjoy him forever. But there's something that separates you and I from God. There's a barrier that haunts each one of us. It's something that keeps us up at night. It's the reason why we lock our doors and policemen patrol the streets. It's the reason why we avoid family reunions. It's this three-letter word right here. You'll see it. It's invisible, but it's a reality that we all know that dwells deep within us. It's the word sin. Sin is the big I problem. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what God says. God says don't lie, we lie. God says don't steal, we steal. Sin is falling short of the glory of God, right? The Bible says, indeed, there is none holy like the Lord, nor any rock like our God. There's none besides him. God is holy. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin means to miss the mark. It means to fall short like Kevin Hart or Muggsy Bogues or Gary Coleman. Anyways, we don't measure up to God, right? God is holy, we're not. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means our sin separates us from God. That's why it says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We are not on speaking terms with God because God is holy and we are born with sinful hearts. We are born with hearts contaminated, alienated from God. So we can't pray our sins away. You're not accepted by God by simply saying a prayer. So others say, well, you know what? I'm going to try to change my life and clean it up, and I'm going to try to not do the wrong thing anymore. Well, Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So can a dark-skinned person change the color of their skin besides Michael Jackson, Sammy Sosa, and others? But no, essentially no. Just like you and I are born with hearts that want to go our own way and do our own thing, we can't change our hearts no matter what we do. So they say, well, you know what? I'll just get religion, and I'm sure that'll fix it. I'll go to church. I'll be a good person. I'll get baptized in water. I'll do some things like that, give money to the poor. But God says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, but all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag. Even the good things we have to offer God are tainted with sin. So no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we still have this sin problem. But here's the good news. God didn't leave us in that situation. God became a man, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus never sinned, not one time. The Bible says, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. That means Jesus lived a perfect life for you and I. He was God in the flesh. That's why the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says later on, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The idea is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life for you and I, but then he was nailed to the cross, and when he was on the cross, he shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You say, well, what does that mean? That means Jesus took your sin and my sin, put it upon himself. And the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he defeated sin, and he defeated death. And that's why Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The only way for you and I to be put into a right standing with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. We simply have to do this. We have to turn from whatever is keeping us from trusting in Jesus alone. Turn from our sins and trust that Jesus died for our sins. Turn from the idea that our good will outweigh our bad and trust that Jesus was perfect for us. It's a free gift, but it cost him his life. My question for you today is, what's keeping you from trusting in Jesus like that? It says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. So if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, you have that personal relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains or abideth on him. What that means is, if you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, then God's righteous anger towards sin is still hanging over you. And one day it's going to drop like a guillotine. So here's my question. What's keeping you from believing that what Jesus did was enough for God to accept you forever? Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, I've never trusted in Jesus like that. Maybe, you know, it's that time for you, like it was for me when I was 17 years old in the back of Roma Pizza. I was snotting all over the place, not on the pizza, relax, but I was crying. I remember saying something like this. I said, Jesus, if you want me, you can have me. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Saying a prayer doesn't make God accept you. It's an expression of what you truly believe in your heart. I have some pamphlets here to talk about what I said, you know, as I close in prayer, and they come up for, I believe, another song. Hopefully I got that right. If not, we'll find out. But feel free to stop by and take one of these from my hand. If you're saying, you know what, I'm ready to trust in Jesus like that right here and right now. And for those of you who do know the Lord as your Savior and you're growing your walk with the Lord and you'd like to pray for our ministry, forgot to mention this earlier, we do have a newsletter sign-up sheet in the back and a prayer card as well. But thank you for your time, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good. You are faithful. You are kind. Lord, you know every heart here. I have no idea what you are doing through your word, but Lord, I trust that your word won't return void, and I pray that if there's someone here who has never trusted in you as Savior, that's never called on you, that never said, Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose again. Forgive me of my sin. I'm ready to follow you. May they say that to you in the secrets of their heart tonight, today. And may they take one of these pamphlets so that they can grow in encouragement in that way. I pray for those who know you as Savior, Lord, and that have probably heard much of what I said many times before. May it not fall on deaf ears. May they truly consider how you have wired them and how you want to use them for your kingdom and your glory. We ask God that you would do all of this for the sake of your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.